You know, I was thinking this past week that if Jesus had come and walked the earth anywhere else aside from first century Israel, he would have really loved Alaska. Especially in the summertime with the Reds running. I mean, I know we think of him like in his early years as a carpenter, but this guy loved to fish. I'm convinced of it. Because remember the story of when he called Simon. With just a word, he filled Simon's boat with so many fish that it began to sink. And you got to tell me that that guy is not a fisherman. He doesn't know what he's doing out there. And in fact, when he tells Simon, from now on, instead of catching fish, you will be catching people, I think it just confirms the fact. Jesus is the divine fisherman, catching people, catching us into God's net of salvation and teaching his disciples to do likewise. And so I was thinking about all of this morning because we're going to see Jesus employ one of his favorite fishing techniques today, the bait and switch parable. Parables, you see, are a lot like fishing lures. They're covered in all sort of bright colors and flashy feathers, enticing us to think, hey, we got this creature figured out. But the moment that we're certain how right we are about it is the same moment we feel something tugging at us. We realize that in this parable, there's a hook hidden, and the lure's allure has caught us. Didn't even see it coming. Jesus would have loved Alaska. I can imagine him standing there in the Kenai, flipping for reds, and as he's standing with his fellow friend, it reminds him of a story. It reminds him of this story. We invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. A Pharisee and a tax collector walk into the temple. See, you're already laughing. It sounds like the setup for a joke, doesn't it? And just like that, we're already eyeing the lure. But actually, this setup ought to remind us of the setup of the parable that we heard last week. See, just like that one, the way this story starts in verse 9 lets us know exactly what Jesus is doing here. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. So just like last week, we've got it all figured out from the word go. Say no more, Jesus. We'll take it from here. Don't trust in yourselves and don't regard others with contempt. In other words, be humble like the tax collector and don't be haughty like the Pharisee and all will be well. So here you go, 2 weeks in a row, man. This is getting easy. If it's all the same to you, though, we'll just skip on to the end. We'll pray the prayer. Join me. God, we thank you that we are not like other people. We're not hypocritical. We're not holier than thou or self-righteous like this Pharisee. We go to church every week. We listen to your word, and we have learned always to be humble. Amen. That is, of course, the ironic trap of hearing this parable and thinking that we've got it pegged, it becomes all too easy to just embody the very response that Jesus is teaching us against. Only this time, instead of joining the Pharisee in his prayer of superiority over the tax collector, we pray our prayer of superiority over the Pharisee. And it's easy to do, really. And we've gotten so used to associating Pharisees with the bad guys because Jesus spars with them so much. But Jesus spars with them so much because these are his people. The Pharisees are the ones who devote themselves to keeping God's commands, the ones who go to synagogue and host Bible studies and try to live good and moral lives. They are the religiously devout. And so when the Pharisee goes to the temple, this is his daily habit. This is his natural habitat. And when the Pharisee proclaims in his prayer that he is an exemplar of spiritual discipline, fasting twice a week and tithing a tenth of all his income, he's telling the truth. He's absolutely right in saying that he is not like other people. He lives more righteous than the world around him. Unlike his amoral society, he keeps the commandments. He does not steal. He is not violent. He does not commit adultery. And he certainly does not act falsely towards his own people, like tax collectors were known to do. He is, by all standards of Scripture, righteous in that he acts rightly according to God's commands. No question about it, Pharisees are the holiest people of the first century. And so I think it would be a mistake for us to cast the Pharisee in the role of the venomous villain here. Because in reality, there's a lot about him to commend. There's a lot about him I think Jesus would celebrate. I suspect the world would be a better place if we all prayed and fasted and tithed like the Pharisee. But while we're at it, we ought to check our assumptions about the tax collector as well. I'm thinking he's not the epitome of a hero here. The original audience who listened to this parable from Jesus certainly wouldn't have thought so. Tax collectors were Jews who betrayed their own people by working for Rome, doing Rome's dirty work, exacting these crushing taxes on the Jewish people and probably pocketing some money for themselves. Politically, this guy's a traitor. Religiously, he's unclean. And universally, he's hated. He is a reprehensible character. And for all we know, he's exactly right about himself. He is a sinner, maybe the worst of the lot, likely betraying his own people earlier that morning. So when a Pharisee and a tax collector walk into the temple, the joke is very quickly on us, because there's a hook hidden here in our perceived notions about who these men are and who we ought to identify with. And that complexity is part of the genius of Jesus' teachings. But the truth is, by now, it's too late. We've taken the bait, we're caught on Jesus' line, the hook is wrapped around our hearts. All that's left is for Jesus to reel us in. And as he does, we're stuck on the line struggling to figure out, what is he doing here? And so let's look once more at the opening and the closing lines of the parable, see if we can figure it out. Verse 9 begins, Jesus told this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and who regarded others with contempt. That's how the story opens. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. That's how the story closes. Righteousness and justification. Those are the bookends. But what are they? And what's the difference? Because righteousness and justification, these are very churchy sounding words, aren't they? We're speaking Christianese here, so we need to get an understanding of these concepts. Anytime the Bible talks about righteousness, it simply means that a person is living in right relation to God, to his fellow man, to the world. To be righteous is to live in tune with and according to how God has made us to live. And this is why when the Bible talks about someone who's righteous, it often describes them in ways of justice and honesty and integrity. These people live well and faithfully according to God's commands. They do right by God. They honor what he says. And that's why this Pharisee can boast about his righteousness, because he is righteous. He is keeping the law that God has given Israel, both through his actions to God and in his benevolent treatment of others. He's doing what he's been taught. He's in right standing. The Pharisee is righteous. Justification, on the other hand, is when someone is proclaimed righteous by another. In this instance, God. See, justification is when God looks at us and just as we are and says, I declare that you are in right standing before me. Whether we act righteously or not, we are proclaimed righteous by the one who has authority to do so. That is what it means to be justified. And that is the difference on display here. See, the Pharisee, he trusts in himself and in his own actions of righteousness. And he points to his own ability to make and keep himself in right relation to God and to others. Listen again to his prayer. It's the exact opposite of the Lord's Prayer that we just finished praying. Because instead of focusing on God, on his name and his kingdom and his will, or dependence upon God for his daily bread or forgiveness or for deliverance, the Pharisee's prayer is all about himself. He has no need of anyone. He has no need of anything because he has declared himself perfect, especially in comparison to others. And so even though the Pharisee is absolutely right to follow God's law and what he does, even though his actions may very well be blameless, his trust is in the wrong place. He depends upon himself alone. And there are a couple glaring problems with that. The first is that Scripture tells us in Isaiah that even our very best intentions and actions, our most righteous deeds, are filthy rags before God. And then later in Romans, it clarifies the point, we all sin and fall short of God's glory. Which means that no matter how hard we try to justify ourselves, we have already failed. It's impossible. We cannot do it. By all means, we should do good deeds and obey God's law. Just know that our right standing before God does not depend on it. Because spoiler alert, you've already failed at it. You've already fallen out of right standing, and there's not a thing you can do to earn it back. We either have to be justified by God or not at all. For we cannot, through our own power and our own deeds, make ourselves right. And that is the fault in the Pharisee's thinking. He's trying to justify himself before God, but all he's doing is deceiving himself. But maybe what's worse than us deceiving ourselves is that in our attempt to justify ourselves, we actually become less like God because we start to show contempt for others. And this is how that works. Imagine that you are trying to earn your right standing before God through your own actions. How do you know when you've done enough? Is there not always more good that you could be doing? Is there not always somebody else that you can point to who's doing more good than you? Surely there's someone that we can point to and say, at least I'm better than that guy, right? At least I don't vote liberal. At least I'm heterosexual. At least I go to the right church. At least I'm not illegal. At least I don't mooch off the government. At least. And like the Pharisee, it's not just that we trust in ourselves, but we regard others with contempt in the process. And the command to love our neighbor becomes impossible to keep because we're too busy telling our neighbor why they're wrong and why we're better than them. The tax collector, on the other hand, is abundantly aware that he has no leg to stand on. He has nothing about him to commend himself. He is not righteous. He does not live right before God and others. He doesn't go to church. Instead of giving to the poor, he robs from them. He has become proficient, even, in breaking God's law. He does all the wrong things. And there's hardly any virtue in his life, except now we've caught him in a moment of repentance. And he hardly dares to approach the temple, choosing instead to stand far off. And we get it. We get why. He won't even look up to heaven to catch God's gaze, but he can only pound his chest in recognition of his own wrongdoing. Now, maybe we could call this humility. Seems more like he's desperate. He's so overwhelmed by his sorry state, so deep in the hole of his own sin that all he can see, all he knows, is his great need for God. Unlike the Pharisee, he doesn't even have the heart or the will to try and divide humanity into who's in and who's out. He just throws himself completely on the mercy of God. For if God doesn't make a way, there will be no way. And the surprise of it all is, God shows him mercy. God justifies him. The Pharisee, he's going to go home just as righteous as when he arrived at the temple, but it will be his own righteousness. He will not have God's righteousness, for God has not justified him. The tax collector, however, and by extension all of us who cast our trust and our hope fully upon God, can walk this world justified in God's sight. From today until forever, we can be in right relation with God because of, not because of who we are or anything that we do, but because of who God is and what God has done for us. And in the end, that's what this story is about. It's not really about a Pharisee or a tax collector. It's about God. God who alone makes us righteous in spite of our sin. God who, through the cross of Christ, confronts both the Pharisee and the tax collector that live within each of us. I suspect both of them do. See, in those places where the Pharisee lives, where we look to our actions to earn God's favor, where we congratulate ourselves that we are not like other people, God meets us in those places. And he takes all of that self-righteousness and all of that contempt, and he nails it to the cross. And in the same way, in those places where the tax collector dwells in us, where we fall woefully short of God's standard of righteousness, where we sin and ungodliness gets the better of us, where we fail to love our neighbor as ourselves, God meets us there too. And he takes all of that and he nails it to the cross. Because it's there at the cross where we are justified before God. It's because of Jesus' death and resurrection that God has made us righteous with his righteousness. And no sin or fault or failure is too great that it can overshadow the cross. And so if that's where we're at this morning, then hear the good news. You are justified before God, despite your sin. And this is not for anything that you do, but because of who God is. If he's done it for this tax collector, this reprobate of all, he can do it for you. The caveat there is that, like this tax collector, we have to ask for mercy and we have to learn how to receive it. However, I suspect many of us, myself included, lean much more toward the Pharisee and this deep-needed seed to be right. And not just to be right, but to be more right than everyone else. Not just to be more right than everyone else, but to let everyone else know how wrong they are compared to how right I am. Now, it's seldom that mean-spirited, right? But let's not kid ourselves. It's definitely there. It comes out whenever we look at another person and, for one reason or another, whisper under our breath, "Thank you, God, that I am not like them." And if that's where you are this morning, hear the good news. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, you are free from having to justify yourself, free from having to drink the poison of comparison and contempt, free to love your neighbor without asking whether they are deserving of your love or not. You don't need to prove that you're right because you are already justified. But be aware, there's a caveat there too. See, we have to look to the Pharisee as a warning that any and every attempt in which we strive to measure ourselves against others must be abandoned. Because the only striving that is worth our attention and our energy and our devotion is to know Christ, to be with Christ, to receive Christ, and to imitate Christ. And I think the first way that we do this is to reverse the Pharisee's prayer back. That when we pray, we spend more time talking about who God is and what God has done for us than we talk about who we are and what we've done. Because it's only when we look to God instead of ourselves that we go home justified. And we can see it now, can't we? Jesus has us. Man, he has us hook, line, and sinker. See, we thought this story was about how we're better and more right than others, only to find out that when we think that way, it actually makes us more callous toward those that we're called to love. So maybe this time we don't struggle as Jesus reels us in. Maybe this time we throw ourselves upon the mercy of the cross and then go from this place proclaiming that that very same mercy is available to all who will receive it. Because make no mistake, Jesus loves Alaska. So let's go and tell him so. Pray with me. God, our divine fisherman, catch us up in the gracious and loving mercy of your cross, that we may trade our own meager righteousness for your glorious justification, that we may trade in our contempt of others for a love of others, and that our prayers would be so focused on you that even when we look at ourselves, all we can see is your blood covering us. This we pray in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit. Amen.